Sermon title for today is The Pursuit of Righteousness. How many of you drove to church this morning? Almost everybody. Have you noticed when you stop at a stop sign or a four-way stop, all the smiles of the people in the cars that surround you? Oh, you haven't noticed that either. You know, As we look at people in cars, you would think that the worst thing that could ever happen to them on earth was expressed in their facial expression. Drive by somebody, you wave and smile at them. Who's that idiot? Or have you ever encountered the person that thought that they were the only one that had a right to be on the road? And have you ever experienced the idea that maybe you wonder how they got a driver's license? And maybe they figured they didn't need one because they were the only one on the road that had any rights. The pursuit of righteousness. How do we become righteous? Is that a way that we describe or grow into righteousness? Righteousness is the pursuit of godliness. Trying our best with the power of the Holy Spirit to do and be what God has called us and intended for us to be from the very beginning. Even before we were born, God intended for us to be righteous, to pursue God, to have a relationship with God. Paul, in the fourth chapter, begins to lay out a formula for righteousness. And this formula is preceded by a foundation of experience of knowing who God is and the power that God has. He starts out the fourth chapter with these words, therefore. Now, when you find therefore, that means there's something that is there before that he's alluding to. So, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Now, what is the therefore? Well, if we go up into chapter 3, the preceding verse, verse 21, it says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. How does that happen? How does becoming righteous happen? Are we just zapped and all of a sudden we become righteous? No, it's a process, isn't it? It's a process that is covered almost exclusively by grace. And I'm not talking about, well, I can do this and it'll be okay with God. I'm not talking about that kind of grace because that kind of grace isn't grace at all. It's sin. If I'm doing something that I know God will not approve of, then I am sinning. It's that simple. But if I am trying to grow in righteousness to fulfill this godly call that he has on each and every one of our lives, then I will be pursuing what God has called me to do. Will I do that perfectly? Not at all. Obviously, not at all. But as we grow into those things and as we make these mistakes along the way, God's grace covers those things. And so when in this changing of our lives, not only does it change our thinking, not only does it change our soul, but it also changes our physical body. Because someday this thing that is so subject to decay, and believe me, when we go to the mirror and look in the mirror every morning, it's a verification that we are decaying. We're not getting better. We're declining. But there is this promise that we have of this mortal body that we have that it will be changed into immortality so that we can be in fellowship with God himself. He goes on in verse 2, the therefore was that God's power to change us into what he has called us to be, and also creating us the eternal body. Now, the other thing that I want to bring out before I go to chapter 2 is that Paul here is making a pretty big boast, isn't he? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. My joy and crown, you who I love, stand firm. Paul has poured out his life in his calling, his ministry, to the people here in Philippi, as well as Corinth, as well as Ephesus and Galatia. In all these places that Paul has been, he's poured out his life. Now, how many of you like to accomplish something when you extend effort? You know, the best pickle maker in the whole world sits in this room right now. And when she begins to make these pickles, do you have an expectation that what you do will be pleasing and accomplish the goal that you set out for? I hope so, because I so enjoy those pickles. God has a plan. We don't work for nothing. Even if we don't get paid for what we do financially, we work for the gratification and the symbol of accomplishment, don't we? Otherwise, what would be the importance of struggle, of trial, of work, of effort, of putting something? We work so that the outcome can be enjoyed by us. And that's what he's saying. I've poured my life into you people. And so you are my crown. You are the accomplishment of my life. This is what God took me off of the road to Damascus and blinded me, took me to Ananias, and how I studied, and how I became an apostle for Jesus Christ. And this is proof of what you have called me to do. And I take great encouragement. I take great joy and satisfaction in you are it. You are my accomplishment. You are my joy. In the pursuit of righteousness, Paul has extended himself into people according to his call, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and that which was successful, those who have come and have been obedient to that word, becomes his crown, his identification, his statement that his work and his labor and his call were not for nothing. That's not right, is it? Hope there's no English teachers in here. That didn't come to nothing. It was successful. And in this work and in this success, he has this deep feeling about a couple of ladies in the church. Not physical feelings, but about dissension. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Within a body of believers, there are going to be different opinions, different views. But the one thing that must remain consistent, and I don't know what the history is behind this turmoil here between these two ladies, but he's calling on the church to help these women so that they can have the enjoyment and the freedom to enjoy what God has intended for them to enjoy. And then he places them along with Clement and the rest of his co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. You know, in your educational system, there comes an escalation of ascending order. You know, you start out in kindergarten. You go to the first grade. You go to the second grade. You go to all the way up to when you get to graduate high school. But I got to tell you, those were the most traumatic 50 years of my life. But we work our way up, and all of a sudden, we get this thing called a diploma, and our name is on it. Did you know that God has a diploma? Yep, it's called the Book of Life. And those who belong to Him, their names are recorded in this Book of Life, and when it comes to the time when we stand before Jesus, if our names are not recorded in the graduation book of Jesus Christ, the Book of Life, then we are going to be separated with God forever. Forever. So it does matter in our pursuit of righteousness that we understand who God is, that we trust what God's word says. Have you ever been have you ever been feeling really scared about something? And your friends well-intended said, "Don't be afraid." That works, doesn't it? You're no longer afraid? Oh, not at all. No, it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? It's because we're still afraid. It's because we know that the reality of what we're afraid of is a possibility to happen. And you know, in this life, there's a lot to be afraid of. There really is. Things that could destroy us, things that can hurt us. But when we're told not to be afraid because God is with us, it demands that we have a history of God's faithfulness to us. It demands that we have an understanding of what life is truly about. Is life about just going through life and not have any bumps or bruises or bad things happen? That's not the reality I live in. I bumped my head yesterday. It didn't feel any better yesterday than it did the first time I bumped my head. But in the work, in the midst of our becoming righteous, of becoming obedient to God, His call, and doing the work that He has called us to do, we become righteous. And we have a confidence not only in what we do as our calling, but we have a confidence in the words that we proclaim. Now, I know just about everything there is to know in the world. And so when I didn't mean that at all. So when I proclaim something, I proclaim it on the grounds that I know what I'm talking about. And if you know me very well, you know sometimes he doesn't know what he's talking about. But in this respect, it has my highest level of devotion. It has my highest level of accuracy that is possible with me, because I believe that this word is guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was designed by God, and it was given by inspiration of God. And even though there may be translation issues with words, the meaning of what is contained in this book has never been changed and never been altered without an express effort to corrupt the Word of God. And there are corrupted messages out there called Bibles. But the message that we proclaim is founded, first of all, not in our knowledge, but in the reality of who God is. It's founded in the way that God works. It's founded in the way that God controls the universe. And believe me, when we talk about control in a human arena, it is an illusion. We cannot control anything. If I could control something, it would not have been as hot as it's been the last 3 or 4 days. But I don't control that. God does. And we know that he controls it because we just read one of the lessons this morning in Sunday school class, and that Jesus calmed the storm, the raging sea. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." The Bible is written from the authority that controls every element in our universe and is controlled by God. Now, when bad things happen to us, we think maybe God's out of control. He's not. There is purpose behind everything that happens to us. Is everything that happens to us pleasant? Is everything that happens to us just great? No. Sometimes humanity has to go through horrific things. And you can just think of all the horrific things that have happened in this world, in your life, that God has given to you or allowed to happen to you. If you believe in his faithfulness, it will have purpose. Now, bad things can happen to you. Horrible things can happen to you without any sense of who God is, will have no purpose in your life. It'll just be a horrible experience. But understand this, God, like the example we have here of Paul, God has invested himself into our life. He has put all in for our life. He became flesh and blood for our life, for our benefit. And unless we understand that God is all in for us, then our attitude and our thinking will not take us to a place where we see God's good and God's glory through all the circumstances that we go through, good or bad. Then Paul says this, and I can imagine somebody getting up on the wrong side of the bed, and just everything's gone wrong from the moment you put the toothbrush in your mouth and it broke, and went to comb your hair and hair fell out, and all the bad things that could happen. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Have you ever been having a bad day and somebody comes up to you and says, "Smile, God loves you"? Yeah, how'd that make you feel? I wish they would go crawl back in the hole they came out of. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's not enough. I say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evidenced by everyone. Don't be anxious about anything. That's almost like smile, God loves you, isn't it? Are you anxious about anything? Oh my goodness. We're the kings. We're the royalty of anxiousness. But in every situation, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, that's interesting, isn't it? By prayer, petition, and thanksgiving in the midst of anxiousness? In the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, make your petitions known to God. And then that peace of God, now this comes from knowing who God is. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we come to the crossroads of that event that either makes us or breaks us, who do we believe that God is? Do we believe, first of all, that he even knows who I am? Do we believe that, first of all, or second of all, that God even cares about what I'm going through? Thirdly, does God even have the power to see me through this thing that I cannot get through? And unless we have developed that relationship with God, we are developing that righteousness that indicates what our call is, what we believe, how we think, our experience with God, what are we going to do? How will we navigate these things? How will we navigate the anxious moments in our life? The life-threatening events of our life? The crumbling of our worldly finance, the crumbling of our lives, the breakup of our families? What does he say? Be anxious about nothing, because we know that God cares. We know that God knows who we are. And we know that God has the power to accomplish whatever he sets out to do. And so as we make these requests known, and I think that's good therapy for us, that we make our petitions and requests known to God. Because that way we get to sort out what we really think, because we have to communicate that to God. To sort out how I really feel about this. But can you imagine the difference, and I know you can, of the difference of, God, I just wish somebody could do something, versus, God, I know you can. Help me to be faithful in whatever process you're allowing me to go through so that I can be what you've called me to be. And that I will not be hindered from doing the work that you've called me to do. And he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember Paul and Silas? When they were proclaiming the word of God and they were told they shouldn't do that, but they didn't listen. And so they proclaimed the word of God again, and they got flogged and thrown into jail. Bad deal. God, why did you let this happen to me? I was proclaiming the gospel that you have commissioned me to proclaim. And then I get flogged and thrown in jail? The mindset of Paul and Silas in this circumstance of their life reflected what they knew about God. And what did they do in the middle of the night? They started a song service and they began to sing hymns to God. And what happened? Oh my goodness, the jail was opened. An angel came. Let him out. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Because they had a vision. Hey, I may have the names wrong on that. Was that Peter or was that Paul? I'm not sure. I think it was Paul. Paul and Silas. But anyway, they were in prison and they had this vision of the power of God, and that where they were be overjoyed that they were even worthy to be a part of the suffering of Christ. In the middle of jail, after being flogged. And they became very, very powerful communicators of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they had that vision of who God is. How can we rejoice in the Lord if we don't know who he is? How can we be gentle? And gentle doesn't mean that... I wouldn't hurt a flea. But it means consideration of people and their feelings and what they truly need. Let it be seen. And knowing that we have an advocate, we have a father who cares about every second of our life. That in the midst of abandonment by humans, by entities, by all that there is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do we have the courage to be steadfast in the knowledge that we have of God? And I'm going to tell you right now, as I close this message, that at this point in my life, there's a lot more I need to know about God to make me more confident, to make me powerful in His name for His glory and not my own. Just a rudimentary idea of who God is. Without that personal relationship with God working in our lives, each one of our lives, we can never come to the point where in any circumstance in life we can rejoice. And Paul says it twice. I'm telling you, rejoice. Because the power that you have at your disposal, that is watching over you, that is safeguarding you because your name is written in the book of life, that in the end of this life, no matter how horrific it is, I've got a place for you that's worth more than anything that you'll ever have on this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your message is, it's wow. And Father, the reality of that message is perfect. Father, the test is, do we believe it? Do we live it? Are we growing in it? So Father, help us, is my prayer in the name of your Son Jesus, that we might grow into righteousness. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.